Welcome. And thank you for joining the Father's Vineyard podcast. We are located at 724 Oakland Road in Spindale, North Carolina, and invite you to join us.
We are a church that loves God, loves people, and makes a difference.
Now, let's join today's service.
Hallelujah out there.
Hallelujah.
Great. Well, that sounded more than one. Sounded a lot more than one. And some of them is already standing up because they know the pastor pretty good. So if you will, I want you to stand up, everybody. Stand, everybody stand to your feet. We just sang a song about we know the evidence. We can see the evidence of his goodness in all of our lives. If that's you, praise him about it. Amen. 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 Before you sit down, I want you to get in groups. We're going to take just a few minutes to pray. I want you to get in some small groups. Just turn around and make sure you know each other. We're going to commune together in prayer. Get in some groups. Just turn around and get in the group. There you go. That's just pretty simple. Make sure you know everybody. Amen. Amen. Okay. All right. Here we got three prayer needs. Pastor Charlie, continue to pray for him. He's doing better. He's getting better, but continue to pray for him and the conditions of the stroke to go away. Second one I want you to pray for our Elder Doug. He just called. He had a very rough night. He's in the bed now, and he wants everybody to pray for him. And number three is Elder Terry Hageman. He was rushed to the hospital this morning at 4 a.m., and they're going to have to put a pacemaker in either tonight or tomorrow. So it's Terry Hageman, Doug Logan, Charlie Hopper. All right, go to praying. Lord, we thank you for hearing the prayers of your saints. We thank you, God, that you said in your word that your house would be called a house of prayer. So, God, we thank you for the responsibility. We thank you for the privilege to crying out to you and lifting one another up. So you heard these prayers. You've heard the hearts of your people. And we pray that Pastor Charlie would be healed. Brother Doug would be healed, and Brother Terry would be healed. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. and amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Thank you for the prayers. Thank you so much. One last thing I want to say, and then we're going to turn it over to Pastor Austin. I want to say a very special thank you for the, I think there's about 15 or 16 people that went out early yesterday morning, and took care of all the groundwork, the mulch and the weeds and garden and all those, the trimming, everything for Pastor Charlie, for 15 or 16 people. And I want to say thank you so much. If you're those, you don't have to stand up, but we want to say thank you for your giving heart. Amen. Amen. Are you ready for the word? All right. Oh, one minute before the word, we got Pastor John. Are you chewing gum? I started to say, I don't have any. I'm messing with you.
Amen. This time, we're going to ask our new members. We had a class, I think it was back in March, but we haven't introduced them yet. So we're going to ask our new members if you would come now, please. And we want to introduce you to the family this morning. All right. Don't be shy. You're at home now. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. All right. Praise God. Okay. That's all right. We'll get them again. All right. Okay. We're going to go this way. Let me get on this side. And we're going to just, if you'll just give us your name and pass the mic now.
B.C. Deck.
Sheila Deck.
Carrie Taylor. All
right. Thank you. Amen. Let's welcome them, the Father's Vineyard. God bless you. Welcome you guys.
Morning. I pray you bear with me. I'm not feeling 100% myself. You know, it's that time of year where things are in the air, I guess. But I thought about preaching out of Songs of Solomon just to make everybody as uncomfortable as I feel right now. But I'll save that for a marriage conference, I guess. No, I'm joking. I done said the wrong thing. It's time to wrap it up. Oh, his OCD is getting the worst of him.
Let's pray for him.
Father, I thank you for Pastor Austin. I thank you, Lord, for his servant's heart. Yes. And, Lord, you know exactly what's going on in his body right now, and we just ask you to touch his body with the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, let everything that comes out of him be you. Let your words flow. Let the Spirit of God flow through him. Encourage him, lift him up, and touch his body in Jesus' name.
If you will, we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 6. But before I start there, the first half of this is going to be a little bit of a history lesson. So if you that don't like history, didn't like history in school, I'm sorry. There's going to be a little bit of history here. But where we're at, just to set the scene in 2 Samuel chapter 6, is back into Jerusalem. And the Ark of the Covenant, what that is, it is a rectangle that consisted of the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. And it had a golden pot containing manna, and it had Aaron's rod. And these items that were in this Ark of the Covenant, which, just to understand, the Ark of the Covenant was to contain the presence of God. Where this ark was, whereas where God's presence was on earth, we come, and the Ark of the Covenant usually was inside the temple, but during this time, it wasn't, and the Israelites constantly are getting held under captivity. The temple gets destroyed eventually, and so this ark keeps trying to, it keeps getting moved, and it keeps, it withstands a lot of that, but so they have this, the Ark of the Covenant, and it consists of these three things, and they are reminders of God's faithfulness to his people. And they were reminders of how he rescued them out of Egypt, how he sent Moses and Aaron to stand up to the Pharaoh and bring the 10 plagues to force the Pharaoh's hand. And then, of course, out of that, Moses leaves Egypt, brings his people with him, and we get to the Red Sea, and he parts the Red Sea. The Israelites cross through as the Egyptians are following behind. The sea comes back together and washes them away. So this is just a constant reminder of God's faithfulness and where God has brought them now that they were out in the wilderness and now they're in the promised land that was promised to them. Now the Ten Commandments, these two tablets, Moses was called by God to go up to Mount Sinai, and he was to come and to receive these tablets. He was come to have 40 days and 40 nights with God up on the mountain. And while he's up there, God presents him with these tablets. If you guys know the story, these are not the originals because Moses gets mad and breaks one of them. Moses tends to get angry quite a bit in his time. So we're good. For those of you who have anger issues, you know, Moses struggled with them too. But these are new ones. And he has these Ten Commandments. And they were established by God not only to establish a moral code. Many of us, when we were children, we know, we were taught, if we were raised in church, we were taught the Ten Commandments, right? And so they were these, we were taught them in these quick, simple sentences, that way we could remember. And these were the 10 basic codes of morality that God established for his people. And they were written on these tablets. And it also acted as a moral code to distinguish them from other tribes, other people groups around them. They're constantly surrounded by these groups that worship other gods, that participate in these sacrifices and participate in these things and allow these terrible things to happen to people within their own tribe, that this was used as a way to distinguish, for them to something to follow, something to instill moral principles to instill in their people so that they were distinguished from those around them. See, and we know that God's presence was among the ark because in verses 6 through 7 in 2 Samuel 6, I think they're going to bring it up here. And when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, I apologize, I may have mispronounced that, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took a hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died by the ark of God. So we know that God's presence is among the ark. This is how they would carry it is they slid poles into it, and they would carry it with a pole on their shoulder so that they were not physically touching it. And poor Uzzah, he's just trying to catch it from hitting the ground, but because the presence of God was within it, and they cannot touch it, as soon as he touches it, he's dead. He dies. And so we know that God's presence was among this Ark of the Covenant. But see, David is he's a child of God. He's a believer, but also he's a king. And so not only does he want the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence as a child of God, he also understands the political nature of this. The northern and southern kingdoms of Israel were kind of always in some state of limbo, division, and he thought, hey, if I bring it to Jerusalem, capital city, it'll help unify us as a country. And so he decides, well, let's bring it to Jerusalem. Obviously, this is a dangerous journey, as we just saw as poor Uzzah was struck down, and he's gone. Now, we get to we'll talk about the death of Uzzah a little bit in verses 9 through 11 in this same chapter. David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So David is marching in front, which again, this is a huge deal. Because the king didn't march in front of anything. In this time, if you were the king, As we see with the Pharaoh, when the Egyptians are coming out, when the Israelites are coming out of Egypt, the Pharaoh's in the back. And that's why he doesn't get wiped out by the ocean, because all his everybody else, he lets them go before him. David is leading the charge for this ark. However, when his friend Uzzah accidentally touches it and dies, I didn't read this verse, but you can go back and read. I believe it's in verse 8. He says that David is upset at the Lord. He became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day, which basically means down goes Uzzah. So David's a little upset, but more than being upset, David is terrified. And you see what he says, I don't want this to come back. How could this come back to my house? Because I don't want it here. Look at the danger of it. So David decides, I'm going to, and again, this is just talking about, we should constantly be encouraged when we talk about these figures in the Bible, because they're just humans like us. And David does wonderful things, right? He defeats Goliath. He becomes king. He's called a man after God's own heart. But we constantly see where he lets his human emotions get the best of him. And so he's scared of this. He's like, I'm sorry, Lord. I got to take it to this guy's house. I guess he'd rather have Obed deal with that than him. So he takes it to Obed's house. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is at Obed's house. And what happens to Obed? Does he die? No, it says he's blessed. Blessings on blessings. I don't know about you, but if you were scared of something and you gave it to someone else and then they started getting blessed, you're like, you know what? I could use a little of those blessings. I'll take it back. So David says, I'm going to move it the rest of the way. We're going to go the rest of the way to Jerusalem. And David is so excited and passionate for the Lord and his presence in this Ark of the Covenant that he just dances like crazy, right? And many people believe, many scholars believe that all he would have had on is probably a loincloth and made a fool of himself and, you know, danced in a way that would have made your Baptist grandmother roll over in her grave. Okay? He dances in front of us as he's coming into Jerusalem. And you can go look at different media, how they portray it, but they do a pretty good job. I mean, he is dancing like crazy, like he's in Footloose or something. He is just having a blast. He is just praising God. Thank you, God, for this. He can't contain his excitement. He's dancing in front of the ark, and it gets to Jerusalem, and it gets to where it needs to be. If we go to verses 14 through 15 in chapter 6, we see, then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. He's excited. This is a celebration, because now the Ark of the Covenant has finally made it here. David delayed it a little bit because he was a little scared, he didn't understand, but now it's here, and he's excited. Now, I love that it says, if we go back to verse 14, it says, with all his might. David is, basically here it's saying that David is exhausting himself in his jubilation, in his celebration. He's literally giving all that he has in praise to the Lord for what he's done. And so how excited, this is where we can look at ourselves, how excited do we get for the Lord? Where is our passion? Does it come from a place of, thank you, Lord, I'm not going to hell, or does it thank you, Lord, for what you've done, and I want to share that with other people? We've been talking with, I've been teaching with the Sunday school, 3rd through 5th grade, and last week, and we talked a little bit more this week, we've been talking about the three servants who were given the talents. And the first servant's given 5 talents, and he goes and doubles it. The second one's given 2, and he goes and doubles it. The last guy buries his in the ground, and his king ain't too happy about that. And we talked about what that story means is that God has saved us. He loved us. He gave us a hope and a future, and we are to go and share that with others. We're to go out and spread the love of Christ with other people, to tell people about Jesus with jubilation and gratitude and excitement. Even if you're shy, even if you don't like talking to strangers, you can still be an example for the Lord. And so that's what's happening here, is David is just in pure jubilation. He cannot believe it. He's so excited. that it's here. See, do we limit our worship because of other people? Do you find yourself looking around saying, I don't want to make a fool of myself. I don't know if I should, you know, I don't want to do that. And I'm a little afraid to do that. When I was growing up, I would be in church and I'd be afraid to, you know, when I was at summer camp, youth summer camp, we were encouraged to jump around and let the Holy Spirit just have his way. But when I was a kid, I was afraid to even raise my hand in worship. Are you allowing your own insecurities to keep you from limiting you from worshiping the Lord? Are you allowing those to happen? Because a lot of times we think that everyone is looking at us. We like to think that when someone's laughing across the room, it's about us. Most of the time, it's our own insecurities that have caused us to think that people are watching us and they care so much about how we worship. But God said, it don't matter. The king of the nation, a man who is supposed to be distinguished and regal and is leading God's very own people, dances in a loincloth down the street. We can't allow our insecurities, we can't allow others to limit the passion we have for Christ. We can't allow ourselves, we can't limit what God wants to do with us. Now, obviously, you have to understand that if it's all the motivation of the heart, and there comes discernment in that. But if you're limiting yourself and saying, you know what, I'm just going to sit here, I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to make a scene, I don't want anybody to look at me. Okay, we have to understand that it doesn't matter. Verse 16, in this passage, we go, now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looks through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart, I believe is what it says. Go to the next page. Yeah, in her heart. So now we have a Michal who comes, who's looking out the window. So at the time, David is not quite the king. He's the second in command, basically. He's so high. And the reason everybody loves him is because he defeated Goliath, and he's up there. But Saul is still the king. And so Saul's daughter comes in, and she's looking out the window, and she's thinking, they love this guy? They follow this guy? Why does he get the ability to lead the Ark of the Covenant? Look how foolish he's being. Look how childish. Look how immature this guy is. So Michal is not happy, and she despises him in her heart. She has come to hate him. Now, we jump down to verse 20 in this passage. Then David returns to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, comes out to meet him and says, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself in the eyes, it continues on, of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. She's being sarcastic here. Oh, how wonderful that you've made a fool of yourself. That you're going to have the maids talking. They're looking at you in this ephod and acting a fool. What do you have to say for yourself? It continues on in verse 21. So David looked, he says to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler of the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. So David's being a little bit snappy here with her. He says, there's a reason why he chose me and your dad was not chosen. Right? There's a reason, you know, there is a reason why your dad was not chosen and that I was chosen to be king. And he's probably insinuating there's a reason why you're bitter against me, because I was chosen, not your father. But he says, I will play music for the Lord. We go to verse 22. And I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom I've spoken, by them I will be held in honor. So he's saying, I can get more undignified. Don't tempt me. It can be worse. I was holding back a little bit. I could get to the point that you would just be disgusted at what I could do. Because I love the Lord. It's about the Lord. It has nothing to do with you. And that's what he's saying. I played the music before the Lord. When David is dancing in front of the Ark of the Covenant, he's not looking to the right and to the left. He's not looking who's on the street, who is in the building. He is directly looking at the Lord and saying, I want to glorify them. But the beautiful thing here is he says, but as for the maidservants that you said would look at me and think I'm foolish and undignified, by them I'm going to be held in honor. So what you think is going to happen is not happening because they are watching me be genuinely myself in worship of the Lord, and I'm going to be held in honor. It's not this fake. It's not fake. It's not phony. It's not. It is true, unadulterated praise and worship and passion for the Lord that I cannot control, and I have to worship Him with all that I have, with all my might, and they're going to hold me in honor. Not the bitterness that you do. So we go to verse 23. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. So again, Michal here is claiming David made a fool of himself. But we see that David is saying, I didn't do this for show. I didn't do this for you. And he doesn't say it quite as abruptly, but he's basically saying it doesn't matter what you think. Because the other people are going to hold me in honor. But most importantly, more than that, is that God understands my gratitude, my love, my praise for Him. And that's what matters. But see, Michal is more concerned about the exterior, the visual that we put out, the way he carries himself, than she is about the impact, the interior. What's going on in David's heart? What is the purpose of this? Is the purpose of this to make a show, to bring the ark and say, hey, we are the capital city? Or is it to show God his tribulation, his passion, and to show, hey, God's presence is here? And you also have to understand, it has to encourage others to see the king up there dancing like that and say, you know what? I don't care what some of the other leaders say. If the king himself can praise God and worship and be himself in pure jubilation, then so can I. So then we become examples for those who need that encouragement. So what about their heart? What about your passion for the Lord? What is God calling? And again, this doesn't mean everybody needs to be on the dance team or everybody needs to stand up and celebrate. Maybe that's not who you are. But what passion has the Lord put on your heart? What is a way you can serve him? Those who went to mulch and do landscaping for Charlie yesterday, that's a form of worship. That's a form of acts of service for Charlie because we love him and he's a child of God and he is our neighbor in the faith. And we went and we had men go out and help do that for him. And that's completely fine. Not everybody's going to be called to come up on stage. Not everybody's a musician. I'm talking about myself. I don't have a musical bone in my body. Okay? That's not me. But whatever God has given you, your interest, your skills, don't limit them because you're afraid of what other people will think. It doesn't matter. It's all about what God thinks. It's all about your praise and your relationship with the Father. And we should not limit ourselves because when we limit ourselves, then we start tuning out what God's trying to tell us. And see, God is always there. He's making it very clear to us what he wants, but a lot of times we like to turn our ears off because he's asking me to do something that I don't feel comfortable doing. I don't want to do that. See, David responds by saying it was all for the Lord, and he couldn't contain his excitement and gratitude. It even says in one of the translations I was reading, which I believe was the NIV, at home, it says, he even says that it may embarrass him even more when he says, I'll be even more undignified. He's saying, it may even, on the surface, may look I'm embarrassing myself, but I'll keep doing it because I love the Lord. And I'm so thankful for this ark. Why? Because the ark, one, the presence of God is here, but two, it's a reminder of how faithful God has been to us. We were slaves in Egypt, and now we have a kingdom. We have a capital city. We're here able to celebrate in the streets. We're able to do this, and we should celebrate that. Now, keep in mind, the thing that's important here is that Michal is not some sort of outsider. This isn't a stranger. This isn't someone who wasn't part of the group or, you know, was somebody that family. Of a king. This was in which, again, and David is very close to this family. If you don't know the story, a quick summary, David was best friends with Jonathan, which is Saul's son. And we get this bitterness, and Saul goes on this mission to kill David. And we see this, and he's chasing him, and he's trying to kill David, and David keeps slipping his grasp, and at the same time, Jonathan's helping him because Jonathan, what do I do? A family that this is someone who is supposed to be an example, and she is criticizing him and judging him for his passion, for being too over the top, for being foolish in her words. We have to be careful in ourselves. Not only should we not be afraid, we have to be careful in being the ones who are doing the restricting. It's easy. One of the easiest things to do is to judge someone else. But one of the hardest things to do is to look into our own heart and deal with what's in there. That's a scary place to be, is to allow yourself to be vulnerable and God to go into your heart and say, these are the things you got to work on. Right, that's the scary place to be, and it's easier to project and to judge other people, and to say, well, that, you know, they're acting a fool. They shouldn't be doing that. They shouldn't be doing that, instead of working on ourselves. And that's what's happening here. Now it says that Michal remained childless. Now I want to encourage you, if you have been the judge, if you have judged, I'm not saying you're going to be childless. Okay, that's not. Don't take that from this. It's just showing us that this was a consequence of her actions. And this isn't that Michal just judged David one time and then that was it. This is a pattern. This is a personality. This is who she was. And she was bitter. And so she is constantly in opposition to David. And so this was a consequence of her actions. And I'm reminded of when Jesus says, of course, look at the plank in your own eye before you focus on the splinter in your brother's eye. There's some stuff you got to work on. Now, that doesn't mean that once you've worked on it and you feel like, okay, the Lord's got me a good place, that you don't go and hold your brother accountable. That means you got to make sure that you're in right standing with the Lord before you go and try to teach someone else, try to show someone else how to get right with the Lord. Right? The old phrase, blind leading the blind. We have to make sure that we are in a place to do that. We have to make sure that we are in a place with God where we have the above reproach to be able to approach someone and hold that accountability. Because accountability and truth and discipline are a part of love. It's a part of the love that we are called to have for one another. Right? But again, it goes the other way. We have to be willing to be held accountable. Again, that's another one. It's easy to hold someone else accountable. That's the easiest thing in the world, to tell somebody what they're doing wrong. But it can be hard to hear what you're doing wrong. And I'm speaking from experience on all of these. I'm not talking at you. I'm right there with you. Because it is easy. Because Paul, what does Paul say? I do what I do not want to do. Right? And so we have to understand these things as we live. As we read this passage, understand that David cannot contain his love and passion for the Lord. And I pray that we get to a place where it encompasses everything. It just takes over everything, and we can't help but to worship him. We can't help but to praise him. And again, I want to end with this. It's okay to be passionate. It is. It's okay to be passionate for the Lord. Let people call you foolish or embarrassing or anything of that nature. Okay? God's opinion is the only one that matters. Now, there may be times where God's opinion is going to tell you, hey, it's starting to turn into something that is not what you intended. It's starting to turn into something beyond passion for me. Now it's turning into a show. And that could be God's opinion. That could be what the Holy Spirit is telling you. Okay, but we have to be reminded as we read this passage and we see David celebrating. And the thing is, the beautiful thing here that I want to reiterate is that David lets his fear get the best of him at the beginning of this passage. He doesn't bring the ark into Jerusalem immediately because he's terrified. And that should encourage us. Sometimes we're going to let our fear get the best of us. Sometimes we're going to let our flesh try to control the things we're doing, the decisions we're making, the words we're saying. But we know we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will guide you and show you. And again, don't be afraid to be passionate. Don't be afraid to take a step and do what God's calling you to do. If that's serving by landscaping, if that's making cards for someone, right? If that's joining the dance team, if you're musically gifted and it's, I want to play music for the Lord, whatever it may be, don't limit what God can do for you. Don't limit it. So as we close, I want to encourage you guys. This is a passage where I was reading it and I thought, okay, I like this passage because it's saying I can be free. I can be passionate. I can do what the Lord's called me to do, and I don't have to worry about what anybody thinks. But as I kept reading and kept studying, I realized, oh, this is a passage where it's telling me that I can't judge other people for what they do and how they act and how they think. And I can't be the one to hold them accountable until I'm right with the Lord. David does a lot of things wrong in his life. Okay, he does a lot of things wrong. But again, he does a lot of things right. The Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. And if a man after God's own heart can mess up that many times, we should be encouraged. Our identity is not in the things we do, it's what God has done. And so remember that as you go through your walk. Remember that as you're worshiping the Lord, as you are trying to figure out what the Lord has for you, what the Lord is saying to you, remember this. Remember this passage. Remember David, pure jubilation in front of the ark. Let us pray. God, we are thankful for everything you've done for us. We are thankful that we can worship you, that you give us the freedom to be so grateful for your sacrifice, your love, what you've done to that way that we could have hope in the future, that we could spend eternity with you because we deserve death. And you died on that cross in our place, and you resurrected, and I thank you for that. And I pray that as we go through, that we don't limit the way that we can worship you. We don't limit our passion for you, and I pray that we don't limit others' passion for you. In your name we pray, amen. I want to tell one quick thing real quick before we dismiss. I think Terry's going to come up, but I served under three pastors before Pastor Terry. And wonderful man, I learned a lot from him. Okay, but the second pastor, he was a grammar Nazi, as they call him, a grammar nerd, right? And we would be in church council meetings, and I was born and raised on cornbread, so I don't have the grammar. Okay. I use double negatives, ain't nothing, you know, stuff like that. And so I would talk like that, in church council, and there was some correcting that would happen, and in front of the church council. And then the other pastor served under, I guess he wasn't a fan of my attire, so he went and bought me an entire suit, and I had to wear it every Sunday. And if you guys know, a suit is not cheap, so he must have really disliked my attire. And then I got here, and Terry realized I'm a lost cause, so there's nothing he can do about it. But no, I tell you that story to say I used those things to really, I really did. I used it to improve my grammar. I'm much better than I used to be with my grammar. But I also used that to understand that there are times it is important to how you present yourself. I used those, and I could have looked at them as criticisms and became bitter. But I used those as encouragements. Okay, and so I want you guys to know that not every criticism comes from a place of judgment. God can use those criticisms to encourage you and to build you and to grow you. That's all I want to say. Terry.
Man, that's great. Good word, Austin. I do want to go back and say at the beginning with Uzzah and his issue of touching the ark, you know, when we start doing things that we think really that really the Lord wants us to do it, that's what we think. And it was a good thing to bring the ark to Jerusalem. But the first thing had to be they made a decision. See, there's a way that seems right unto man, right? Okay. But what's the rest of it? Yeah, so it's not going to turn out good. So they decided they would transport the ark on a cart, not on the poles like he was describing. That's how it needed to be. But it was on a cart made by man. And when the oxen stumbled and everything, Uzzah, thinking it was the right thing to do, steady the ark. And it cost him dearly, and it cost David dearly. So just because we think something is right, we need to make sure that we have his pattern, his ways, his word. And are our actions under that instead of saying, oh, this is a good idea, let's just go do it. You understand? So we got to start out knowing, what does God say about it? Well, it's much easier to put it on an ark because it rolls. I mean, put it on a cart because it rolls. Much easier, less effort, but it wasn't God's methods, and it wasn't God's way. It had to be carried on the shoulders. Carried on the shoulders. That's where the government rested on Jesus. Upon his shoulders is the government of God. So we have to gather all this up that Brother Austin is telling us, that we can't be people that can just think we can do it any way we want to. No, God has a way. God has a purpose. God has a method for us to be able to serve him. And with all of that, even in our worship, there is a method of doing that. And where does it start? In the heart. We can do all this other stuff, but our worship has to come from inside the heart. And I thank God for the praise team. Pastor Charlie's raised up a true worshipers, not people just who can play and sing. They have a heart to do it. Amen. So thank you, Austin. Thank you so much for the word.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's worship and study of God's Word was encouraging to you. If we can help you in any way, please reach out to us by going to fathersvineyard.org. That's fathersvineyard.org. Thank you again, and we hope we can see and hear from you soon. Until next time.